All month long, we've been talking about the generosity of God and celebrating the fact that we serve a generous God. Somebody say, we serve a generous God. That might seem really simple to some, but that's an absolute revelation to others who have never heard that they serve a God who is generous. How many of you have experienced the generosity of God? And so the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, just hold your place there in 1 Timothy. We'll get to it in a minute, but we've been talking this month about Romans 8:32, and it says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. The Father didn't spare Jesus. If I'm going to spare anything in my life, it's going to be my kids, right? I'm not giving my kids up. I love you, but I'm not giving my kids up for you. I'll give you anything else I own, but I'm not giving you my children. He says, he who didn't spare his own son. We know as parents how much we treasure and value our children. He who didn't spare up his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also, what's that F word? Freely give us. Freely. There is a sense of ease that comes with that word, isn't there? He freely gives us how many things? All things. In other words, if he already met your greatest need, how much more is he going to meet every other need? So why don't you stop worrying? Amen? There's a rest in receiving that revelation in our life and understanding that God's generosity changed the entire world. Most importantly, it changed my world. Has the greatest gift God ever gave, his son Jesus Christ, how many of you can say that gift has radically changed and impacted my life forever? Really? About 20% of you. Let me ask that again. How many of you have your life been absolutely touched and changed and blessed by knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Amen? Okay, that's a little bit better. We're getting there. I'm glad the altar call this morning is going to be enormous. But we're talking about the generosity of God so that we can understand how you can break free from the fear of lack in your life, breaking free from a self-centered life, and become a blessing, not just to others, but becoming a blessing to God. And so let's define the word generous, okay? The word generous means this. It means freely giving or sharing what is valuable to you with others. Generous people do that. Generous means providing more than the amount that is needed or normal. That's what God did for us. He goes above and beyond. Generous means showing kindness and concern for other people. It absolutely destroys self-centered thinking and living. Generous means liberal in our giving. We're free in our giving. It means to be open-handed. Hold your hand out like this. It means to be open-handed. As a church, from day one, we've always had our hands out. But we're not looking for a handout. Our hand is out for a different reason. It's not saying come and give. It's saying come and take. Jesus said, freely you've received, freely go and give. It is a testimony that we have. But one of the things I love most about this word generous is the archaic definition of it literally means to be highborn. It means to be born of a noble birth. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the bright and morning star. Amen? And you are a child of God. That makes you born of nobility. Hallelujah. That makes you highborn. That means I am born into the generosity of God the day I call on his name and believe in my heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. I am born again a generous person. I might have been born with my hand closed. I might have been born selfish and stingy, but I am born again into and because of the generosity of God who gave his son, Jesus Christ, for you and for me, and with him, he says, I will freely give you all things into your life. Can you say thank God? Okay, now we're in 1 Timothy chapter 6. First, y'all okay with using a lot of scripture? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. I want you to look at it and see it, and we're going to read it together. It says this, it says, now godliness with contentment, somebody say contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Is gain increase or decrease? It's increase. Godliness with contentment is great gain. He's giving you a principle for increase in your life. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. I came in naked, and I leave the same way, right? And having food and clothing, With these we shall be content. That's gone out the window. It's interesting to me that a message like this would come forth 3 days after Christmas, what has become the most capital and commercial holiday of the entire year. The holiness of the holiday has been hijacked by profiteers. Is that true? The true meaning of Christmas, when you plow through all the clutter, is surrounded by so much Black Friday and Gray Thursday and whatever else. They don't even close anymore. Eat your turkey while you're shopping. Right? But Paul says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out, having food and clothing. With these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. He says that desire to be rich and to chase after money, okay, drowns men in destruction and perdition. They fall away. Jesus was very clear in the parable of the sower that the third type of soil was a seed. The seed's always good. It's the soil that determines crop failure. Right? What kind of soil are you today? The third type of soil was the seed that fell among the thorns, which were the cares of this life, the worries of life, but also the deceitfulness of riches, the desire to have more. That covetousness in our life, that constant reaching. And the Bible says that it literally chokes out the fruitfulness of the word. Imagine that. A desire to be rich, a desire to go after more, a desire to set my focus on things and not on God has the power to stop the fruitfulness of God's word. The word that in the beginning created what was not as though it was. That word is the power in the word of God. Is there power in the word of God? Are you with me this morning? Can you hear me in the back? Okay. Is there power in the word of God? Okay, those things in our life have the power to stop the fruitfulness of God's word. And verse 10 says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Now, I know your grandma taught you it was money is the root of all kinds of evil. That's not what your Bible says, is it? It says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. You can be broke as a church mouse and not have two crackers in your cabinet and still have a love for money. It's the love of money that's dangerous, not money. Amen? It takes money to make things happen. Even Jesus used money and spent a tremendous amount of scripture talking to us about the importance of redeeming money and using it for kingdom purposes in our lives. He says, for the love of money is a root for all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed. Strayed from what? Strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your word today. I'm asking this morning that revelation knowledge of your word would flow freely. God, that this would be a light bulb moment for us today, that you would reach not into our intellects, but God, into our spirit today, and transform us and change us into your image and into your glory. Father, we pray that strongholds come down, things that have been built up by Satan to block us from stepping into the life you've intended for us to lead and to live. And so, Father, today we ask in Jesus' name that there would be a release of your supernatural power into our lives, into our spirit, into our soul, into our body. And if there be anybody here today that does not know your Son as their Savior, I thank you, Father, now that before they leave today, they're going to call on your name. In Jesus' name we pray. That one that's been waiting and holding back, I thank you that today they say, I want Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. The first thing you've got to understand is you were created to crave. Somebody say crave. All right, y'all know anything about cravings? Have you ever had a craving? Steve Decker's going, I'm here. Throw some cravings at me. Chocolate. That's unanimous, and it was all women.
Hey, I like chocolate.
Randy. And all women and Randy Coon. Chocolate. What else? I like chocolate, too. Oh, hallelujah. Ribeye. Crave steak. I was at Roadhouse last night. What else do you crave? Cake, junk food. Soda, sugar. Y'all only listening to food. You got food on the brain this morning? Money. A hug. Acquaintances. Acceptance. Sleep. Says the college student who works a full-time job. Peace. So we know what craving's about, right? We were created to crave. That's natural. That's normal. We were created to have a craving in our life. We crave food, which we named. We crave purpose. One of the most important things any human being can have is we crave purpose. We crave acceptance. We crave attention. We crave sex. Right? All of us were created with those appetites. We crave to be loved. We crave to find approval. And so to hunger or to crave something or to desire or to be in want is normal. God has created us with that. Even in Adam and Eve's perfect state before sin entered the world, they were created to crave. So cravings and hunger are a part of who God's called us to be. Now, the natural mirrors the supernatural. Amen. God gives us things we can see rich to help us understand things we can't see. And so this is what I want you to get a hold of today. Because Jesus said in Matthew 5, 6, blessed are those who hunger. Somebody say hunger. He said, blessed are those who hunger. How many of you want to be blessed? Most of you. The rest of you, I'll take your blessing. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. So Jesus gives us a principle. Those who are satisfied are those who are hungry. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they are the ones that shall be filled. They are the ones who shall be satisfied. So Jesus has created us to be hungry and to crave. Jeremiah 29, 13, he says, if you look for me, somebody say look for. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find us. So here's the progression. I get hungry and then I go looking. Right? So I spend a lot of my time, as Marcia can tell you, in the kitchen. When I get hungry, I get up, I go to the kitchen. I go looking. And if we don't have anything in the kitchen I like, I get in the truck. And I go looking. So there's a hunger on the inside of us when we get physically hungry. Our stomach lets us know it, and then we get up and we go look. So hunger produces a desire to seek in my life. I can only find God when I seek Him. We're all seekers, whether you realize it or not. Some of us have just found what it is we were looking for. Somebody told me the other day, have a happy new year. And he said, I would tell you not to get too drunk, but I know you're not going to. I said, yeah, I already hit my quota. I already finished. I'm done. I found what I was looking for, and it wasn't at the bottom of a bottle of Jack. Amen? So my hunger produces a desire in me to seek. Now, here's what I want you to hear. When we begin to be in want in our life, it is an indicator that there is a hunger on the inside. Name what your want is today. When you begin to be in want, when there is that hungering on the inside of you, it is an indicator, just like the growling of a stomach or hunger pains in your stomach. It is an indicator, listen to me very close, if you don't hear anything else I say this morning, hear this. It is an indicator that your spirit needs something. Three parts to who you are. What are they? Spirit, soul, and body. It is an indicator that my spirit is needing something. The question is, when we reach to satisfy that longing in our spirit, what are we going to fill it with? If we misdiagnose that hunger and think that because my spirit's hungry, then I need to use something in my emotions or my mind or in my body to satisfy that, then my life is craving God, but what I end up reaching for is food. Or my life is craving God, but what I end up reaching for is something material. or my life is craving God, but what I end up reaching for is another relationship. Right? My life is craving God. My spirit is craving God. But because we don't understand how we operate, because we don't understand that the natural mirrors the supernatural, then we reach for the wrong thing when all the while God is saying, I'm sitting right here. I am the bread of life. And if you eat from me, you'll never hunger again. I am the living water. And whoever drinks from me shall never thirst again. I came to satisfy the longing and the craving of your soul. Not just the day you were born again, but every single day of your life. That's why Paul said, in him I live and I move and I have my being. We've got to understand that I was created to crave, but the thing I crave is God. And so I've got to diagnose those hunger pains in my life the right way. And so here's what happens. Satan intercepts our internal hunger and craving, and he misdirects it. We're already moving in search of something to satisfy the hunger. Is that right? Because when we get hungry, we get up and we go look. And what Satan does is he intercepts us along the way. And he helps us to take our eyes off of God and away from God and get them onto things. Off of the Creator and to put them onto the creation. Off of the eternal and onto the perishable. Off of the timeless and onto the temporary. Off of the lasting, and he gets us to place our eyes onto those things that are disposable in our life. Make sense? And so when I get hungry, I have a craving, I have a desire, I am in want in my life, and I get up and go looking. And things can never satisfy the craving that you've got. No matter how much nicer your car is, it's never going to satisfy what you really want. No matter how nice your home is, no matter what home improvements you do, it's never going to satisfy the craving on the inside of you that you really want. No matter how much nicer that pair of shoes is, young person, or that clothes, or no matter how much better your job is, or no matter how much more you achieve, it's never going to satisfy that craving on the inside of you, because what you really want is Jesus. We were created to crave Christ. And when you got saved, you didn't stop craving. Matter of fact, the Bible says a lot about getting control of your cravings. That's called sanctification, amen? And holiness. And so no matter how much better what we have around us might be, we've got to understand that only Jesus can fill that void. And not just the sinner needs to hear that message, but the saint. Not just the world, but the church. Because the Bible says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be squeezed into the world's mold. Satan is trying to squeeze you in the world's way of doing things. And the world's way, commercialism, and everything you see in the billions upon billions of dollars spent in our society is telling you, you've got to have this and that and the other and get the newest and the latest and the greatest so that you can be happy. Is that true? Would you say that's the agenda? It's pretty simple. Even the cell phone companies now, they have this, you don't even have to wait to upgrade, right? I mean, you can buy it and 5 minutes later you can come back and upgrade. No matter what. And so it's this constant search for the latest and greatest. But what does Paul say to Timothy? He says, be content where you're at with what you have right now. How many of you have ever known people who are never settled? They're never happy. Nothing's ever good enough, no matter how good it is. They can't sit still, generally. They bounce from one thing to the next, to the next, to the next. Know anybody like that? Sitting on the other end of your row? They're never happy, no matter how much they get, no matter how many new things, no matter how much money they make, no matter how nice their car is, no matter how many cars they have, no matter what they have to eat, no matter what they do, no matter what they weigh, no matter what they look like, no matter where they go, no matter what goes on in their life, no matter who's a part of their family, they are blinded to the blessings of God because they are not content. They don't even see and enjoy what it is they've got. They're always, people like this, they're always on the hunt. aren't they? They're always looking for something else because there's a craving in their life that they want to be satisfied. And no matter what they have, no matter how much they have, no matter where they are, no matter what they're doing, they're always reaching for what's not in their hand already. The Bible calls that covetousness. To covet literally means to reach after. What are you reaching after today? What is it you're reaching after today? What is it you're pursuing? What has the craving in your life caused you to pursue, to look for satisfaction and fulfillment on the inside? And here's the thing. Covetousness is dangerous and it's deceptive because it is spiritual idolatry. Now, we think of idolatry in this sense, you know, people bowing down and worshiping carved images and things like that. We think, well, we don't do that. We're Americans. We're civilized. Oh, how wrong we are. Idolatry is anything that you have allowed to replace God in your life. Anything you have allowed to take God's rightful position and place in your life. How many of us then, from time to time, are guilty of idolatry? Which is one of the commandments, thou shalt not commit. Have no other idol before me. When we allow something else to replace God, sometimes we do this without even realizing it or without meaning to. And it's because we have not recognized that that desire on the inside of us is for Jesus and for Him alone. I want you to hear this today. Contentment is the ability to enjoy who you are, what you have, and where you are in the now season of your life. What have we been talking about this year? N-O-W. No. Wasted. Okay. Contentment is the ability to enjoy who you are, what you have, and where you're at in the now moment of your life. That's contentment. No wonder Paul said godliness with contentment is great gain, because how many of us don't enjoy what we've got now because we're reaching for something else? Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. He didn't say taken away. Why? Because we serve a God that freely gives to us. Contentment is the ability to enjoy who I am. How many of you enjoy, don't raise your hand, who you are today? I bet most of us would say we're more dissatisfied. God wants you to enjoy who you are right now. Amen? He doesn't want you to be dissatisfied with yourself until one day you think you've finally arrived, when you get to heaven, and then finally you can be happy with who you are before God and finally be accepted by Him. No, He says the acceptance is your starting place when you're born again. I love you. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. That's where Jesus started. Hallelujah. That's where we start, because God doesn't see me as me. He sees me like He sees His Son. Amen. I get the reward for Jesus' obedience. So I can be happy with myself today, because the Bible says in 1 John, as He is, so are we in this world. I am the righteousness of God in Christ this morning. Amen. He sees me holy and blameless and above reproach and without fault. Not because of what I've done, but because of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how powerful His blood is. So thank God today that I can learn to be content with who I am right now. Now, that doesn't mean I stop making progress. Paul said, one thing I do, forgetting what's behind, I keep reaching ahead. Because I haven't got there yet, but one day I will. And so I live in that tension between being happy with who I am today, happy for where God's brought me from. I'm not who I used to be, amen? And God's got work left to do in me, Marshall will tell you. Right? But thank God for where I'm at today in my life. Contentment is the ability to enjoy what you have today. How many of you enjoy what you have today? Did you get up today and thank God for what you are wearing today? Thank God for what you drove today. Some of you ought to learn to wash rust. I've done that lots of times. I mean, I polished rust. Here's the deal. If you don't take care of what you got, why is God going to give you anything else? If you don't use what you got for his glory, why is he going to give you anything else? The ability to enjoy what I have today. The ability to enjoy where I am today. Hopefully you've enjoyed being in this service. Those of you who are still awake. Being where you are. Learn to enjoy where you are. That's contentment in my life. But covetousness, somebody say covetousness. Covetousness is this. Covetousness places my enjoyment in the future. Covetousness is a constant reaching out for something else. And here's what happens. In my seeking and my searching that ought to be Christ-centered. And it doesn't mean we sit in a prayer closet all day long and never come out, never have to go to work, and never do anything. You can't be so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. He has called you to work. Well, that was fun. Covetousness replaces the craving and the search that I should have in my life for Christ. And when I look to Jesus to satisfy that hunger, here's what happens. It brings a stillness into my spirit. All of a sudden that commotion and that anxiety and that stirring and that storm and that swirling is settled down. And now all of a sudden when I find that place of contentment in Christ first, then I realize, well, I don't need that to make me happy. I don't need them to make me happy. I don't need their approval to make me happy. You know, not everybody's going to like you. I don't need to eat that to be happy. I don't need to do that to be happy. I'm happy right now, where I am, the way I am, who I am, with what I have, with what God has blessed me with today. Jesus said, take no thought for tomorrow. Sufficient for the day is its trouble. In other words, focus on what God is doing now. You've got to learn to live in the now. We've got to learn to embrace that moment in my life. But covetousness places my enjoyment in the future. It's a constant reaching. Covetousness says, I would be happy if I had fill in the blank. I would be happy when I get fill in the blank. It's that constant carrot dangling in front of the donkey that he keeps reaching for. It's the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. It's that artificial horizon that we chase expecting someday, which I haven't found on any calendar ever. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, but I haven't found someday. It's that artificial horizon that we keep chasing expecting someday to get to a place called there. If I could just get there, then. And we live on this constant horizon. If I could just get there, then I'd be happy. Then I'd have success. Then my life would be what I want it to be. Then things would go my way. But have you ever stopped to define what is there? What does that even mean? What is richer? Twice as much money as the person sitting beside you? Is that richer? A car that's a better color or shinier than the person sitting beside you? What does it richer even mean? What does more wealthy even mean to our lives? We're blessed now, church. Amen? Come on. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:3 that all blessings have already been provided to us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. They're already yours. I'm not working for the blessing. I'm already blessed. I start out in the blessing of God. The blessing belongs to my life. So what if there became here? What happens when then becomes now? Oh, now the devil's in trouble in our lives because I learned to embrace and enjoy and maximize every moment of my life for the glory of the kingdom of God. And I live as one whose eyes are on eternity and who's got the kingdom in his heart. And now the world looks at my life and they see there is something different in them. Their craving is satisfied by something more. And it's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that came to save men like you and I. Can you say thank God for that today? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6. Here's what it says. It says, don't love money. Don't love money. Don't love money. Don't love money. I like having it. I've been without it, and I've been with it. I tell you a whole lot more. I like having it. I like not living off a credit card. Don't love money. Watch this. Be satisfied with what you have. Well, that smacks in the face of everything that comes across your TV screen. For God has said, watch this, watch, I love this. For God has said, don't love money, but be satisfied with what you have. For, or because, God has said, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. I'm not forsaken and I'm not forgotten. I'm never alone. Jesus said, I won't leave you orphans. He said, I'll send you another one who's just like me. I'll send you the Holy Spirit. Jesus, what could be better than having you with us right here where we can taste and touch and see and smell and hear you with our own ears? He said, I'll tell you what, church, having the Holy Spirit in your life. Thank God that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And he says, I'll never fail you and I will never abandon you. Amen. That produces contentment. It produces contentment even in my life. How many of you have ever eaten when you weren't hungry? Why is that funny? You ever eat when you weren't hungry? I do that a lot. But here's the deal. When you eat when you're not hungry, I don't need to eat. I mean, I could stand to eat once a day, about every other day. I got plenty in the storehouse. But here's the thing. I don't need to eat. But I want to eat. I have a craving, and y'all have already told me you know about cravings, so then you're going to relate to this, because when a craving takes hold of me, I don't care how far I have to drive. Krispy Kreme is in Clark Summit. I can tell you how long. I mean, I can get there, too. We put it in beef or boogie, and I'm eating glazed donuts. Matter of fact, let's pray and go right now. But cravings, when you get a craving, I mean, when one really takes, y'all remember what it was like when Mama was pregnant? I mean, she would send you out in the middle of the night. It didn't matter. You better come home with it. Or somebody was going to die. But it doesn't matter how far we got to drive. It doesn't matter how much we've got to pay. When a craving takes hold of me, I will drive all night. I will pay whatever I've got to pay. And so here's what I want to say. You've got to get to a place where I don't just need Jesus. He becomes the craving of my life. He becomes the desire of my life. Because here's what the psalmist said in Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. See, when his heart becomes the delight of my heart, then his hand opens up to me, and he says, what's mine is yours, and I release to you anything you want. Because you could have had whatever you want, but you chose me instead. Hallelujah. That's the blessing that Solomon had. That's the blessing that belongs to the church of Jesus Christ. Amen. Philippians 4, 12 and 13. Paul says this. He says, I know how to be abased. Is this making sense? Yeah. If it's not, stop me. Let's go eat. Philippians 4, 12. Paul says this. He says, I know how, I'm closing now. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. In other words, he's done it both ways. I've lived both ways. I've lived with it, and I've lived without it. Here's what he says. Everywhere, I love that, no matter where he was, and in all things, in all seasons, I have learned. Somebody say learned. That's what we're doing right now this morning. We're learning. We're learning. Paul says, I have learned. It didn't happen overnight. It took him going through different seasons of his life. Amen? He had to go through different seasons. He had to go through good times and bad times, times of lean and times of plenty. He had to go through times of nakedness, times of peril, times in trouble, times of anxiety, and times of peace. But in all those things, Paul says, I have learned. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. He knew. So we can all relate to that. Verse 13, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He says, in everything, no matter what I've got, no matter what I'm going through, here's what I find out, that Jesus is all I need. And I can do all things through who? Christ who strengthens me. That empowers you in every situation of your life. Paul was saying, Jesus, you are my portion. Paul was telling the church that Christ was his portion. He said, my happiness and my peace and my purpose is not connected in what I do or don't have. My happiness and my peace and my purpose and my joy is connected to you. And let me fix something in you this morning. Happiness is not a promise. Happiness is connected to happenings. Joy is a guarantee. And joy comes from what I know, and more importantly, joy comes from who I know. And here's what Paul said. Paul was able to write, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. He wrote that from prison. But here was the purpose of Paul's life, Philippians 3:10. He says, Philippians 3:10, he says, for my determined purpose. My determined purpose is that I may know Him. My purpose in life is to know Him. My purpose begins with knowing Him. What has your purpose become? Can you get it back to Jesus? My determined purpose is that I may know Him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of His person more strongly and more clearly, and that I may in that same way come to know the power. Somebody say power. Power outflowing from His resurrection. The power of the resurrection flows out of my life only as I am connected in a relationship of intimacy with Jesus Christ. It flows out of knowing Him. Do you know Him? I don't mean know of Him. Do you know Him? That's my purpose in life. And here's what Jesus said, church. Jesus said, come and feed on me. That's why He said in John, He said, for my body is food indeed. And He said, my blood is drink indeed. Jesus invites us to come and to feed on Him. Jesus says, I am your portion. I am that thing that you are craving in your life. I want you to say this morning. Say, you are my portion. You are my portion. Come on, are you satisfied with Jesus? If you never had anything else, if you never got another thing, are you satisfied with Jesus? That's the place my contentment starts. That's where covetousness is destroyed. That's where generosity in my life begins, when I believe that you are my portion. Stand with me this morning. Let me read this to you. Psalm 73:25. I love this. It says, whom have I in heaven but you? Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides you. He says, my flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He says, whom have I in heaven but you? Have you ever come to that place in your life where you feel like you've got nobody else there for you? You feel like everybody's let you down. You feel like everybody's failed you. You have looked and longed for acceptance and approval and attention in your life. You've been craving those things. Could it be? Could it be? I'm just asking today, could it be that they have failed you by God's design? So that you would stop looking to man for what only Jesus can provide. Lift your eyes today. Lift your eyes to Jesus. He says in Lamentation 3:24, he says, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. The Lord is my portion. I hope in him. Verse 25, the Lord is good to those who wait for him. To the soul that seeks him, hunger produces a search. That search should always lead me to Jesus. Because here's the reality today, church. I need him just as much today as the day he saved me. I've never lost my dependency and that craving on the inside of me. Come on, we're about to go into a new year. And we're going to go into it with a craving. And this year, we're going to know where to put it. Amen? With every head bowed and every eye closed across this room. Maybe you're here today and you say, Josh, today I recognize that there's been a craving in my life. And I've looked at everywhere else. I've looked at everything else. I've tried filling it with other things. Friend, look no farther than Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That whoever believes in Jesus will not perish but have everlasting life. And I love the next scripture because it says God didn't send his son to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus came to bring salvation in your life, and God freely wants to give it to you. You don't have to beg, you don't have to borrow, you don't have to steal, you don't have to try. It's as simple as believing in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and declaring with your mouth unashamedly, Jesus, you're the Lord and Savior and Master of my life. Because the Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm not going to beat on this for a long time, but if you're here today and I'm talking to you, you know who you are, and you say, Josh, today I want to get right with God. I want to give my life to Christ. I want to receive his life on the inside of me. I want my shame to be wiped away. I want the bondage of my sin and my past to be broken. Maybe you're here today and you've been away from God. I'm about to count to three, and when I do, I want you to shoot your hand up at just like a person who absolutely knows what they want and are hungry for today. He's the Father that's always home, and his arms are always open wide. You're not far from heaven. You're as close as the whisper of his name. Won't you whisper that name today? 1, 2, 3. Josh, I need Jesus. I thank you. 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 Is there some? I thank you. Is there another one here today? Today is the day of salvation. I thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Is there one more today? Is there one more this morning? I see you there, buddy. Is there one more? Wave at me where I can see you. I want to pray with you. Is there another one here today? 5, 4, 3, 2. Is there just one more? I want you to pray with me. I'm not praying for you, I'm praying with you. I'm not a priest. You don't need me to get to Jesus. You can get to him all by yourself. But we're going to take a walk together this morning, and we're going to walk right into the throne room of God, right up to God himself.